I wonder if you ever ask yourself why the Christian life has to be so hard. Ever ask yourself that? Ever wonder that? Why does it have to be so difficult? Why are there so many struggles and problems? Maybe you find the Christian life hard from a kind of personal perspective. You struggle against sin that you find inside you, and you kind of feel inadequate. You struggle with opposition from outside of you. I guess there's been an increasing sense of that, hasn't there, in our society over the last few years. Maybe you kind of feel weighed down. Perhaps for you, following Christ has led to problems in other ways. Problems in relationships. Maybe problems with your own family. Maybe difficulties at work. Maybe although you're following Christ, there are all kinds of struggles and difficulties in life, pains and griefs and troubles. Maybe that's it's Christian ministry that you find hard, the sphere in which you serve God. Many of us here have worked hard for years, organising, running events, keeping things going on a Sunday, working behind the scenes, and yet progress seems very, very slow at best, doesn't it? Maybe you ask yourself, why is it not easier? Why is life isn't life just a bit more trouble-free? Maybe if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, that's a question you ask yourself. If God is so good to his children, why does life seem so difficult sometimes for them? We know how we'd like the Christian life to be, don't we? We'd like it to be kind of steady progress, obvious growth, enjoy the favour of everyone around us, not have too many problems, really. But actually, it's not like that, is it? Usually. Sometimes it is, but not usually and not for very long. Why is the Christian life hard so often? Well, if you've ever thought like that, then this passage this morning should be a real help to us to get the right perspective. It kind of urges us not to give in to that desire that we have sometimes to give up. Don't give in to that, but understand what is going on. And when you understand, then it helps you to keep going. And I should probably say right at the beginning that sometimes in the Christian life, we need a kind of cuddle, don't we? We need a sort of spiritual cuddle. We need to hear words of comfort from God. And the Bible does have very tender words of comfort. That's why we started our service by reading some of those together this morning. But sometimes what we need in our Christian life is not a cuddle, it's more like a kind of spiritual kick up the backside. We need to be told to get a grip and get on with it, to stop complaining and pick ourselves up and keep going. Sometimes that's what we need. And this chapter, I have to warn you, is more like the kick than the cuddle. Okay, that's kind of the tone, I think, of what's going on here. It doesn't kind of coddle us, tells us, stop complaining, pick yourselves up, and keep going. So, you've been warned, okay? That's what we're going to see this morning. And there are three main things in this chapter we need to understand if we're going to do that. First of all, we need to consider Jesus and keep going. Verses 1 to 4, consider Jesus and keep going. Verse 1, the Christian life is described like a race. It's not a race like a competition. Everybody who finishes this race gets a prize, but you do have to finish. You have to get to the end of life trusting in Christ and not give up partway. In order to receive the eternal blessings of God, you have to persevere to the end. And just like any race, it's going to be hard work. It is a race, not a stroll in the park. There's some effort required. So what do we have to help us with that race? Well, first of all, we have a great cloud of witnesses. That's talking about all those people that we saw last week. Remember, we looked at chapter 11, all those people back through the story of the Bible who ran their race with faith in God all the way to the end. And sometimes when we hear about this great cloud of witnesses, we imagine that a kind of Olympic sports stadium, and we're down there on the track kind of still running our race, and all these people from the past who finished their race are sitting up in the stands, watching us, witnessing us, and cheering us on. But actually, it's not quite the picture here. That's not what these verses are about. It's not that these people are witnessing us. They're witnessing to us. They're telling us that God is faithful. That the life of trusting God, even if it's tough sometimes, is a life that is worth it. That however hard it gets, God will keep us going in the struggle. You see, they have finished their race. They've gone through some terrible times. When we read that chapter last week, some of it is horrible, isn't it? But they got there. God kept them. And they witnessed to us that God is faithful and he will keep us as well. And there's one more witness as well who's introduced in these verses, and he's the most important one. Verse 2, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the most important person to look at, not even this great cloud from the past, but on Jesus. He is the great example of a life of faith, a life lived trusting God. If you want to know what life following God looks like or should look like, then look at Jesus. And he's the ultimate example of everything we saw last week, isn't he? He's the ultimate example of not receiving what was promised in this life. What did Jesus receive in this life? Well, he was opposed, he was mocked, falsely accused, beaten, stripped, hung up on a cross to die. At any point, Jesus could have given up, couldn't he? He could have come down from the cross. He could have given in to the devil's tempting in the wilderness. But he didn't. His trust in God, his heavenly Father, didn't waver. Jesus kept going because he trusted God and because he knew the joy that God had promised him, the joy set before him. And part of Jesus' joy is our joy. It's the joy that Christ shares with his people, who he died to save and to be with forever. Christ kept going because he was looking forward to that time when he would be in glory in the new creation with all of his people with us gathered around him. And so we're called to look at him, to understand what he did, to see his joy, and to keep going. So maybe one way to do that, maybe when you're finding the Christian life hard, maybe ask yourself, does the Father love Jesus? And the answer, of course, is yes, of course he does. Ask yourself, was there a purpose and a plan in Jesus' struggles, Jesus' troubles and difficulties? Of course there was a purpose in it. It was the salvation of the world, wasn't it? Is Jesus blessed? Was his struggle, his troubles, was that worth it? Did he receive the joy that God promised? Well, of course. We're certain, aren't we, that Jesus did the right thing. And so verse 3 tells us, then look at him and do the same. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Jesus' struggle meant eternal salvation and joy, and your struggle means the same. Keep going. I think verse 4 is really a rebuke to us. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you think you've got it tough. You know, you've got a struggle inside you with sin and a struggle with sin from people outside you. But you haven't yet had to shed your blood, have you? Look at these people in the Old Testament. Look at Jesus. His struggle did lead to shedding blood, and you're nowhere near that yet. So come on, stop complaining that it's hard. Pick yourself up and get on with it. If God strengthened and kept Jesus, he will strengthen and keep us. If it was worth it for Jesus, it will be worth it for us. So keep going. Now verse 1 gives us some practical things that we're to do to keep going. When Hebrews was written, athletes in a race used to run completely naked. They used to throw off all their clothes so that nothing got in the way of them running. It makes you thankful for Lycra, doesn't it? Which is not something I thought I'd ever hear myself say. But in the Christian life, we need to do the same, metaphorically speaking, of course. We need to get rid of the stuff that's going to tangle us and slow us down. Some of those things are sins, verse 1, that tangle us and knock us out of the race. But some of them are just things that hinder us. They're not sinful things, but they can still stop us from finishing the race. What are those things for you? Maybe it's your hobby. It's not something that's sinful, but perhaps it's a distraction. Perhaps it's something that takes up time so you don't read your Bible. Keeps you away from church on a Sunday morning. If it's something that is going to stop you from getting to the end of the race, then cut it off, throw it away. We're talking about eternal life here. That's at stake. It's important. Maybe the things that hinder us are, well, kind of pictures of beautiful things. Do you ever find that a hindrance? Things that our hearts long for. Maybe they're things we see in the holiday brochures, or on the tech website, or the parenting blog. They're not sinful things, but they're things that make us discontented, aren't they? We decide that we would rather have the treasures of Egypt now, rather than keeping going for the eternal joy to come. Maybe the thing that hinders us, that slows us down in our race, is our TV license or our Netflix subscription. Is that helping us in our Christian race, or is it distracting us from it? You see, there's a race to be run. We must keep going if we're to win the prize. And so it is serious. We must take action to get rid of things that might stop us. So that's the first thing we need to do when the Christian life seems hard. We need to get some perspective. And we need to do that by looking at Jesus, considering him. Secondly, we need to understand God's discipline and keep going. Understand God's discipline. The example of Jesus shows us that we can keep going, that God will keep us, just as he kept Jesus. But it still leaves open this kind of question, doesn't it? That why is the Christian life so hard in the first place? Why isn't it a bit more trouble-free, a bit more peaceful? Why does God put his children through these things if he loves us? And the writer explains that to us by quoting some words from Proverbs chapter 3. Originally, these were written from a father to a son, but it applies whether you're male or female. Verse 5 there. You've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. I think that word punishes in verse 6 is a bit of an unfortunate translation of the word there. If you're a Christian, your struggles are not because God is punishing you for something you've done wrong. If you're trusting Christ, your sins have been paid for. He has been punished for you, as we were hearing in our children's talk. It would be unjust of God to punish you as well. The word there in verse 6 just means that God sends troubles to his children. He's behind the struggles and the difficulties that we face. And he does that for our discipline. Those of us who are parents know, don't we, that children need discipline. And in fact, those of us who have ever been children know, don't we, that children need discipline. Sometimes discipline today just means physical discipline, sort of smacking or something, but actually, it's much broader than that, isn't it? It means much more than that. Discipline is all about how we teach our children to do what's right. So it might include kind of setting them little tasks to learn, mightn't it? So they have to clear their dishes away after meals or something like that. Maybe we make our children repeat things so that they can practice and so they can improve, they can grow. Children need to tidy their rooms, don't they? Not just once in their childhood and that's it. They need to do it over and over again so they can learn how to keep things tidy and how important that is. If children do something wrong, then discipline maybe includes some kind of restriction, but being grounded or something to teach them that it's wrong and to teach them that That's not the right thing to do. Those are all kinds of things, don't we, that we have to do as parents, or maybe you've done in the past. Why do we do that? Why don't we just let our children do whatever they please? Well, we do it for our children's good, don't we? We do it for their good, to help them to learn how to live in the world. And so although for our children some of those things might seem unpleasant at the time, it's worth it in the end. It's for their good in the end. And most of us, now we've grown up, we know that that's the case, don't we? We probably didn't want to tidy our rooms when we were children, but actually we're sort of grateful that our parents made us do those things. And what these verses are saying is that if we trust in Christ, we're God's children, and so God disciplines us. God trains us. He puts us through experiences to teach us, to prepare us for life in the future, for our good. And in fact, verse 8 says that if you don't experience God's discipline, you're not really God's child. Now imagine that I was in the park and I saw a child filling their shoes with dirt. What would I do? Well, of course, it depends if it was my child, doesn't it? If it's not my child, I'll just look on, kind of feeling a bit smug, I think. I don't really care whether they fill their shoes with dirt or not. But of course, if it's my child, then I'll step in and ask them to stop it. And if God never disciplines you, it's because you're not his child. It's really important, I think, to notice this, because it's often not what we hear. You'll hear many preachers on TV or on the internet, and they'll tell you that if God loves you, you will never have any troubles. You'll be rich, you'll be healthy, you'll have a wonderful family, you'll have beautiful white teeth, everything will be good for you. But you see what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that if God loves you, you'll have no troubles. It says if you have no troubles, God doesn't love you. You're not one of God's children, and so he's not disciplining you. And God does that, just as we do with our children, God does that for our future good. So verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, and they often got it wrong, of course, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God disciplines us to keep us going, to grow our faith in him so that it's strong enough to last a lifetime, to give us wisdom and courage to turn away from this sin which entangles us and stops us finishing the race. And that might not be comfortable. That would be painful. None of us liked tidying our rooms and being disciplined as children, did we? But our parents were right to make us do it. Discipline is painful at the time, but worth it. God's discipline may be painful now, but it is worth it. It is what we need to get us to glory. Sometimes as parents, we perhaps discipline our children more for our own good, don't we? For our own comfort than for their good, but God never does that. Everything he sends for our good, to make sure that we get to the end of the race and share in this eternal joy. I think it's so helpful to see that, isn't it? So helpful to see that our struggles in this life are for our good. That they come from God. They're not just random and meaningless. They're not just products of a cruel universe. They're not God oppressing us and punishing us for our sin. They're not God acting with anger against us. They're the good, wise, purposeful care of our loving Heavenly Father. Every instant of every trouble we experience is part of God's plan to keep us close to him so that we will enter our eternal joy. Doesn't it make a difference to know that? Isn't that helpful to see that? God knows us perfectly. He knows exactly what we each need to keep us going. He'll never overload us so that we can't carry on. He'll bring us to lean on him more and more. And so, verses 12 and 13, keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. Rejoice that God loves you enough to discipline you. Pick yourself up and keep going. So, consider Jesus and keep going. Understand God's discipline and keep going. And third, pursue holiness and keep going. A few years ago, I read in the paper about a 16-year-old girl called Laurel Bancroft. Laurel went to school in Manchester, and her school was holding a prom at the end of their education there. And in order to go to the prom, students had to get 80 points. You could get points for attendance, but you could also lose points for bad behaviour. Laurel's attendance was okay, but her behaviour was appalling. The school had repeatedly told her she wouldn't be allowed to go to the prom unless she improved. In fact, they'd given her two letters telling her that, which she'd ripped up in front of the teacher. That's, the, I guess, an indication of the kind of pupil she was. And so she reached the end of her of the year with only 31 points out of the 80 needed. Well, the night of the prom arrived, and Laurel turned up wearing a £300 prom dress, only to be told she would not be allowed in. And I think we can do the same thing. We can be in danger of that. It may be that we can think, well, we've heard about Jesus, we've been brought up in a Christian home, we're part of a church, we go along, and we think it's okay for me. It doesn't matter what I do. I will be safe, I'll be allowed in the end. It'll be okay. But look at what the writer says, verse 14. No, he says, without holiness, no one will see God. It is possible, verse 15, to miss the grace of God, to miss out. That doesn't mean that to get to heaven we have to reach a certain standard, we have to get 80 points or whatever. It means that if we want to receive God's blessings in the end, we must keep on walking with God. We can't turn away from him and do whatever we please and think that we will be all right in the end. And the writer gives us two illustrations of that. The first of them in verse 15 is a bitter root. Do you see what he says there? Make sure no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. That's a bit of an odd thing. Perhaps we don't even really kind of pay that much attention to that. But it's referring to something that Moses said back in Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'll put it on the screen for you. This is what Moses says. He says to the people, make sure there is no one whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Do you see a bitter root? Now what does that kind of person do? When such a person hears the words of this oath, and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. They will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. Do you see what this person is like? They're a person who thinks that holiness doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I live. I can turn away from God, I can live how I like, and I'll still be safe because I get together with the rest of God's people. I'm part of this community. Moses and the writer to the Hebrews says, no, if you live like that, you will not see the Lord. You cannot think you will be safe, even if you persist in going your own way. It's destructive to you, and it's destructive to the wider church community. And the second example that he gives is Esau. We find out about Esau in Genesis 25. Esau was the eldest son in the family that God had promised to bless, and so he's due to inherit all of the blessings of God. But what happened, I guess we're probably familiar with the story, he was feeling a bit hungry one day, and so he sold his inheritance for a bowl of stew to fill his belly. Can you see how Esau is an example of what the writer to Hebrews is talking about? Esau had this glorious future ahead of him. All of God's blessings were due to come to him. But he gave it all up to make life just a bit easier for himself now. He didn't want the pain of being hungry for a little while. And so he traded eternal blessings for a full belly. And the writer says, make sure that you don't do that. Make sure that you don't do it. If we find life a struggle and we turn away from God for an easier life now, then we're giving up eternal blessings to do that, just as Esau did. I think that's why verse 16 reminds us or warns us not to be sexually immoral like Esau. If you read the Genesis account, there's no suggestion that Esau is sexually immoral. But can you see that sexual immorality is a prime example of doing what Esau did? It is throwing away our eternal future in order to feed our sexual appetites now. How many Christian people, how many pastors do you know who appear to be walking with the Lord and then suddenly leave their husband or wife and go and live with somebody else? Have you seen that? How many Christian young people appear to be walking with the Lord and then walk away from him when a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend comes along? Sometimes, praise God, those people repent and turn back, but often that is the end of their Christian confession altogether, isn't it? They don't even claim to be walking with God anymore after a little while. They've thrown away all of God's eternal blessings for a brief moment of pleasure now, just as Esau did. It is indescribably tragic, isn't it? And so we need to hear this warning. Don't be a bitter root who says, I don't need holiness. I'll be safe. I can live how I want and I'll be okay. That is disaster. And learn from the example of Esau. Especially if you're flirting with sexual sin, realize what you are giving up if you go down that road. You're giving up eternal joy for a brief moment of pleasure now. There is no guarantee you will ever return. There may be struggles in this life, but they are only for a little while. Don't give up. Pursue holiness. Keep going. Well, let's conclude, shall we? What have we seen this morning? When we struggle with the Christian life, which is difficult, which is hard at times, we need to let God's word change our perspective and show us what's really happening. We need to look at Jesus. He did faith perfectly. He went to the cross because he knew there was infinite joy ahead of him. What are our struggles compared to his? We're called to share in his joy. So keep going. We need to understand God's discipline. The struggles that we go through are God's gracious fatherly care for us. They are exactly what we need to make sure we reap this harvest of righteousness and peace in the end. So keep going. And realize that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If you're trusting in Christ, don't think that it doesn't matter how you live. Pursue holiness and keep going. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. We thank you that you know that we are like grass, that we're weak and temporary, but you are eternal. We thank you that you give comfort and words of compassion and tenderness to those who need it. And we pray that there are those among us who need that this morning, that they would hear your voice very clearly to them, that you would lift them up, put your arms around them and carry them along, close to your heart. And perhaps there are others of us who need these words of warning, need to have it presented starkly what our situation is, need to see how we are flirting right on the edge of the precipice. We pray that you would speak clearly to those who are in that situation as well. Turn us away from sin, turn us away from thoughts of giving up, Get us back into the race, we pray. We pray that we would put off everything that is going to slow us down and trip us up and mean that we don't finish the race. Help us to understand the things we go through as your good discipline to us that will keep us going. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see that he was faithful through great suffering and entered into eternal joy. And may we do likewise, we pray. Please strengthen us, comfort us, encourage us, urge us on. Through your Holy Spirit at work in us, we pray. Amen.